The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're going through the issues of life answered from the Bible, just different issues that we face in our world today that need to be gone over and over again. You might say, well, I've heard this before, and I don't think that I need to know which Bible is right. I've already got that settled. I understand that, but there's always somebody new whenever we repeat this. And I was just yesterday with my wife witnessing to someone who is very much influenced with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't like the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they still think like one. And I tried to tell them they have a different Bible. Their whole religious system is based off of a different Bible that says different things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's very important that we know what the Bible is and which one is right. This means that the Bible is God-breathed. That's what inspiration means. And since God is the author of the Bible, it is the source of authority. You see the word author and the word authority? And that word author is in the word authority for faith and life. And so what authority do you have? I have the book authored by the author of the universe, the author and finisher of our faith. And so all of us really believe something. And that's what I was explaining to the person yesterday. And it was not an argument. We hugged one another. I think we understand that we, this person says, I don't believe there is a hell. Of course, that's a very convenient thing. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe there's a hell. And I said, well, I do believe there's a hell. And that's why I knocked on your door today. So we need to understand that it's important that we tell the truth, and it's not opinion. Well, I think we should agree to disagree. I can't do that because I really believe that I have the authority, not me, but I hold it in my hands. I have a book which is the authority, and it gives me the confidence and the solid foundation to talk to people. So all of us believe something. We all choose what we believe, and we choose what we want to believe. Our beliefs determine our behavior. And so what we believe is how we behave. And Bible believers is what we should be. Bible believers should be people who live the Bible. They believe the Bible. They follow the Bible. And it's a shame if we're quote-unquote Bible believers, but we don't live up to what the Bible says. Is the Bible God's word? It is. And it's the only reliable source in all the world to tell us who God is and what God is like. Without the Bible, then God is very imaginary. And images, and the word image is in the word imagination. And so really you have just an image of God without the Bible. And a lot of people have an image of God. They have their own imagination of who God is rather than what the Word of God teaches him to be. All right? So he's the only reliable source is the Word. It is the book. And the word Bible means book. That's Biblos. Book, and it is the book that tells us where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going. All right, it is our guide. So the creation versus evolution is important, and of course it's all based on whether you believe the Bible or not, and why we are here, and not just where we came from, but why we are here and where we are going. There are questions planted deeply in the heart of every human being that can only be adequately answered from the Bible. The Bible has the answers if we'll submit to it and follow it. The Bible is God's revelation of himself and of his word to man, the box says. I like this though. I don't think this is in your little booklet, so I'm going to quote this to you. God does not tell us everything he knows. He just tells us everything he wants us to know. Okay? The Bible is not everything that God knows. It's just everything he wants us to know. If God gave us a book of everything he knew, we couldn't carry it. In fact, the world couldn't contain it. And so the Bible is not everything God knows. It's just everything he wants us to know. And that's enough, isn't it? Bottom of page 9, last paragraph. Since the Bible is the only source for those answers about life and eternity, the devil hates it. He hates the Word of God. He hates it with more passion than we can imagine. Why do you think there is a new living translation or a new world translation? Why do the Jehovah's Witnesses have some new world translation? Because Satan knows that he's got to come off. He's got to have a spinoff of some kind. He can't just go out there and create some satanic book with a satanic title on it and get people to follow. He's got to make it sound a little bit authentic. And so he counterfeits and he he plagiarizes and twists it. And he started in Genesis chapter 3 when he said to Eve, did God really say? And he cast doubt on the word of God. And he hates the Bible. And so his attack is on the word of God. In fact, most of our national or world-renowned leaders who even claim to be Christians and who claim to quote Scripture are not quoting from the King James anymore. And that's a sad state of affairs. But that's where we're at. And so Satan has done a very good job. Now, 500 years ago, he didn't flood the world with other versions. What he did 500 plus years ago is he just tried to squelch it and to keep it under lock and key. And so the Catholic Church dominated politics and power, and so the underground churches had the scriptures, and they flowed underground, so to speak, and they were out of the spotlight while the Catholic Church predominated the presses. And yet there were Christians and believers, even amongst the Catholic Church itself, who knew that the scriptures did not say what the church was trying to teach. John Wycliffe lived about 700 and some years ago, and John Wycliffe was burdened with some of the silliness that they were teaching, and so he started writing pamphlets against transubstantiation, the idea that Jesus actually turned into the bread, and you know, the body and blood at their Eucharist or their Mass or whatever, and he started to speak out, and he started to stand up against. They hated John Wycliffe so much that after he died, about 70 years after he died, they dug up his bones and burned all his bones, as if that was going to get him, you know, just as a statement of how much they hated, because he started to question what the church was teaching versus what the word actually said. And so then, of course, there were others. And William Tyndale in England, his burden was to have English people have a Bible so that the common plowboy and farmer boy could read the word of God in his English language, instead of relying on the priests and the Pope who had it in Latin and reading from Latin and trying to fool the people or hold back from the people some of what the word of God actually said. And so Tyndale wanted it in English. And believe it or not, we have a hard time comprehending this, but the Bible was illegal in English. All right, it was illegal to have it in English, and to be copying or translating in English was a crime. And that was because of the dominant power control that the church had over the state. So William Tyndale eventually was caught, but he had successfully started something that couldn't get stopped, and that was the English Bible. They found as many copies as they could of what he had done. They piled them around him, tied him to a stake, and then set fire to him. They did choke him to death, so they actually strangled him against the pole and then burned his body right there tied to the stake. But he cried out, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And within 60 years of that prayer that he prayed as he was dying, the king's eyes were opened, and we have a Bible affectionately called the King James Version, not because King James translated it, but because he authorized it. He defied all the tradition and the Catholic Church and said, we're going to have an English Bible, and it's going to be an authentic copy and an authentic translation from the original text. And a lot of what William Tyndale translated into English is still in our Bibles, like at the verse I quoted a minute ago, the author and finisher of our faith. Tyndale was the first one to ever bring that into English, and it's still in Hebrews chapter 12 today. So there's some beautiful stories there of martyrs who had to die for their faith and who had to die so that the word of God could go forward. So literally, you and I carry a blood-bought book, a book that was purchased, first of all, of course, by Jesus' blood, but then by the blood of others who gave their lives so that the Bible could be read in our own language. And today, missionaries are taking the Bible to other parts of the world, and sometimes it's very dangerous for them to do so, but God's word will not return void. It will get where it needs to go. It will do what it needs to do, and Satan hates it, and so he fights it. So 600 years ago, Satan was just fighting it by keeping it out of the hands of people. Now Satan is fighting it by copying it and plagiarizing it and changing it and twisting it, and can't beat him, join him is his new approach. Voltaire, back in the 1700s, was a famous atheist, and he said, within 100 years, the Bible will cease to exist. Well, that was in the 1700s, and the only thing that has ceased to exist since then is Voltaire. He's in hell. And Robert Ingersoll lived about 100 and some years ago, and he said 15 years from now, the Bible will be forgotten. And I think Robert Ingersoll is the only one that's forgotten. So the Word of God goes forward. I've read where I think Voltaire's house is now the site of the printing ministry for the Geneva Bible Society. And so God has a sense of humor in some of that as well. You can't conquer the Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. So in history, we see that the devil has sought to eliminate God's Word and those who declare it. We live in a wicked world, not because we do not have a Bible, but because we have neglected the Bible. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the Word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And so if you think you can get away with ignoring or despising the Word of God, you won't. Because in the end, the Bible says the books will be opened, and every man will give an answer for what the Word says. It doesn't matter if they believed it or not. They're still going to answer for what the Word of God has to say. So let's look at page 10 and page 11. And as we go there, I'm gonna read from Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 is a great passage on this subject. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and it says this: Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we see the preservation of the Scripture is a responsibility that God takes upon himself, and I'm glad it's his responsibility, and he does keep it, and he preserves the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, we've heard some of you quote it already. We've read part of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we see here the testimony of the Bible concerning itself. So 3 points today. What does the Bible say about itself? When God breathed his word, he used 40 different human authors, 40 different penmen over a period of about 1,500 years. I had someone say this on my Facebook this week. They said, the Bible was written by man. The person I was talking to yesterday said, the Bible was written by man. And, you know, that's their excuse. Well, God used men to write the word of God, but the Bible tells us that he inspired the word. He gave the word. And I think there's some neat explanations or some neat examples of how it's more than just a book written by man. 40 different authors that lived a period of 1,500 years apart from one another. So they didn't get together and conspire to make this happen. It just was God that made it happen. See, the only one that lived the 1,500 years was God. Everybody else couldn't live that long. And so only he could have orchestrated the prophecies to come to pass. And so Moses wrote things that he never saw come to pass, but later on they came to pass. David wrote things that he didn't see come to pass, but now they've come to pass. And so we see that the Word of God is orchestrated and authored really by God. He just used human secretaries to get it done. And we've talked about some of that before. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed. You take heed to the Bible, take heed to the Word of God. And verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's the problem with the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. It's pretty much just what Charles Taze Russell decided it to be. And that's what's wrong with the Book of Mormon. It's pretty much what Joseph Smith conjured up to be. No scripture is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't just a group of men who got together and made up a book. No, it was people that lived over 1,500 years apart from one another. Moses never met David. David never met Daniel. None of them met the Apostle Paul, but it all fits together perfectly because they all knew the same author, and that was God. And so it's just a proof of how God orchestrated it. For these other false religion Bibles that are out there, they are private interpretations, and they should be shunned. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we talked about moved by the Holy Ghost, just like pneumatic tools are moved by wind. And so we see the testimony of the Word of God. The Bible is also says that it's trustworthy in all its parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There are things in the Word of God that people have doubted and wondered about and marveled at, some of the things that have been said, and yet the words from God are true and they will come to pass. And so the words are trustworthy. All Scripture, all of the words is God-breathed, and every word of it came from God. We can trust it to be so. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible says that the word is settled in heaven. So before we ever even had it here on earth, because Psalm 119 was written before even all of the word was penned on earth, the word was already settled in heaven. In other words, what we have is just a copy of the original up in heaven. And so it was settled there. Turn with me a couple more places. Let's go to, first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and then we'll go to Isaiah. 2 Samuel 23, and then Isaiah 59. 2 Samuel 23, this is what David said. Now, of course, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and yet here's what David said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. And now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. You see that? So there's inspiration right there. God spoke through David, and then it was copied down. David probably dictated it, and someone else wrote it down. And God spoke through David. Isaiah chapter 59, and then Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 59, and then Isaiah 40. Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth. So here we see God's word being put into the mouth of men. And that's how come it says in 2 Peter 1, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then Isaiah 40, and verse 6 through 8, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, we read what the Bible says about itself. Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. They're like grass. They're here today, gone tomorrow. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Grass comes and goes, but God's word does not go away. It stands forever. It cannot change. It will not change. And so then John 5:24, we need to really think about what this is saying in John 5:24. This is Jesus. Jesus says this in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Whether that individual that I was talking to yesterday wants to believe it or not, when they've been told the word of God, they have to decide for themselves if they're going to receive it or not. And you either hear it and believe it, or then you don't, but it's just the Bible, and you have to decide what you're going to do with the Bible. You can explain it away and excuse it out of your mind and say, well, it's just written by man, but one day the author of the Bible will step forward into your face and say, hello, I wrote this book, what'd you do with it? We value our Constitution here in this country, but the truth is the authors of our Constitution will never come to us face to face and reprimand us and force us to submit to the fact that they wrote something we should have listened to. However, the one who wrote this book will get in our face one day, and he will and he will require from us, and we will give an account. And God wrote a book, and it's up to us to obey it. So the testimony of the Bible concerning itself. Secondly, the testimony of Jesus Christ concerning the Bible. What did Jesus have to say? If you believe that Jesus Christ is God, and of course you have to believe that, first of all, and a lot of people don't, Jehovah's Witnesses don't. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, then you will believe what he said. And that's true for most of us. If we have a respect for Jesus, then we're going to believe what he has to say. Jesus Christ himself said that the Bible is true. Jews do not believe that Jesus is God, so they're going to reject at least the New Testament. But what does the Bible say concerning itself? What does it have to say? Well, we can look at some passages here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew 5, 18. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," until heaven and earth pass, the atmosphere, the outer space, the sky, and the earth that we see around us, until they pass on, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And so Jesus is saying the words are going to hang around as long as this earth's going to hang around, and even longer. And so Jesus declared the Bible to be true. Top of page 11, many of the biblical accounts that skeptics most often deny are declared to be true by the Lord Jesus. For instance, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah," or Jonas, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So question, did Jesus believe the story of Jonah and the whale? Yeah. One teacher was arguing with her student one time, little girl, and arguing about the reality of heaven and hell and God and the Bible. And she said, "You really believe that Jonah and the whale existed?" "Yes, I believe that." "You really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale?" "Yes, I do." "And when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah exactly how it was." And the teacher said, "Well, how do you even know Jonah's in heaven?" "Well, if he's not in heaven, I guess you'll have to ask him." The Bible's true. Jonah and the whale really happened, and Jesus called it a whale. Christ said the story of Jonah and the whale is true. Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. "Pharisees came, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So Jesus believed in creation, didn't he? And he also believed in male and female marriage, didn't he? All right? And so Jesus verified the biblical account of creation. All right? And then Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." There's another confirmation. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were," Noe, Noah, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus believed in Noah and the ark. He believed that story, and he quoted from it and talked about it. All right, and so we see what some of the things that Jesus said confirmed from the Old Testament that they were true. They weren't just stories, but they were truth. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I like this story here, this passage of Scripture and what it teaches us. Luke 24 is when Jesus had risen from the grave. He was alive, but and there was a rumor that he was alive, but most of the disciples hadn't seen him yet. And he found two people that were walking along the road. And he started asking them questions. And he asked them, what are you so troubled? What are you talking about? And they said, we were following this man, and we believed he was the Christ. And then they crucified him, and now we don't know what to think. And then 3 days later, they say that he's now alive, and we don't know what to think. And so he begins to speak to them and talk to them about the scriptures, and it says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that means the Old Testament, that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And of course, at that time, all the scriptures was just the Old Testament. And so he began to teach and to talk to them about the scriptures. And they walked along and talked together, and eventually he revealed himself to them. Then later on, in the same chapter, he revealed himself to all of them, to all the disciples together. And it says in verse number 40, well, let's just back up in verse number 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Whoa, there he is. I mean, he just appeared in the middle of the room. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? In other words, I told you I was going to die and rise again. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's the Old Testament books, and in the prophets, that's the rest of the books, and in the Psalms, that's the Psalms, concerning me. So there are sections of the Old Testament. He just said, all the different sections of the Old Testament, I told you that this was prophesied concerning me, this was going to happen. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so Jesus just confirmed the entire Old Testament to them. He said, all of the Old Testament is true. It's the word of God. All right, and so he speaks to them and says that the prophets, what they have written, can be believed and trusted. It's now been verified. I was the one that was born of a virgin. Isaiah talked about that. I was martyred. I was slain. I was crucified on a cross. My hands and my feet were pierced. David wrote that in Psalm 22. Before they ever had a crucifixion as an execution, David had written in Psalm 22 that they would pierce his hands and his feet. He went through all the scriptures and said, don't you understand? All these prophecies that you've been taught as a child, I'm standing here as a fulfillment of that. And so he confirmed the scriptures in the Old Testament. Page 11 here, the middle of the page, is someone who denies the Bible foolish enough to think that he knows more than the Son of God? And if you say that Jesus is not the Son of God, then obviously you're not going to believe the Bible, okay? And I mentioned the Jews a minute ago. They don't believe the New Testament because, of course, the New Testament is all about Jesus. But the truth is, they don't believe the Old Testament either, because the Old Testament is the prophecy of Jesus. And they're denying the fulfillment of Jesus as the Messiah. They're denying the obvious in Isaiah 53 that he is the Lamb of God. No one else can possibly fit the description of the Messiah in the Old Testament than the one who's already come 2,000 years ago. So if someone who denies the Bible foolish enough to think he knows more than the Son of God, let us stand without apology and believe what Christ himself believes, that the Bible is the Word of God. We need to be like they were it says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If you read the verses right above it, it says that those who would not believe and receive the truth were blind and were deceived. I stood there yesterday talking to someone who I feel sorry for. This person's old enough to be my mother, and I feel sorry for them that they would live this much of their life denying the truth and making up their own truth. Listen, they can say there is no hell, but one day they'll go there. I mean, you can stand out on the highway right out there in the middle of the road and say, I do not believe in semi-trucks. I do not believe in semi-trucks. I don't care what you say. There are no semi-trucks in Custer County. But one day one of them will hit you. And whether you believed in it or not, it's still going to hit you. Okay? And so it's up to us to receive the truth, to believe the truth. The truth can't be changed. It just has to be believed. It has to be presented, and it has to be presented with compassion, with a tear in our eye that we're saying, hey, here's the truth. It might not be what you want to hear. It might rub you the wrong way. And if you've lived a long time and you've lived without the truth, then it's really hard for you to swallow it now, because then you have to admit you've lived a long time going against the truth. And so the testimony of the Bible concerning itself, the testimony of Jesus and what he said about the Bible, and then the testimony of those others who have trusted the Lord concerning the Bible. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that Timothy, from a child, had been taught the Scriptures, and that those Scriptures were what was going to make him wise to salvation. Now, how did Timothy get this knowledge? Well, go back to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. What a blessing to have a godly grandmother or mother to teach you the Bible. Most of us, well, at least me, who was raised in a Christian home, we don't recognize the value of having a grandmother or a mother who taught us the Word of God. Because when you're a child, it's easier for you to believe things. You know, there are people who don't want to believe that Santa Claus doesn't exist. Why? Because that from a child, someone told them that Santa Claus does exist. And they loved it. They loved the idea of it. And now that they've gotten older, they're having a hard time letting go of that teaching. And it's really silly and sad to teach someone something like that that isn't true. And it certainly takes away from Jesus. But when you teach a child something that is true, and it is a wonderful story, by the time they get to be an adult, they're not going to not believe it if they grasped onto it from a child. It's just that us adults, we have a hard time believing something that we weren't taught as a child. But when you were taught as a child, what a blessing it is. Now, I know there's probably many in here right now. You didn't have a grandmother who was godly. You didn't have a grandmother that was teaching you the Word of God, okay? All right? But with the faith of your grandmother and of your mother. Now, notice it didn't say anything about the grandfather or the father. I'm under the impression that Timothy didn't have a godly dad, just a godly mother, but she influenced him. And praise the Lord for that. Now, the testimony then is that Timothy was influenced to believe. And through that, so if you're a grandparent, of course, if you're a parent, don't ever underestimate your influence on the life of your child or your grandchild. And so Paul testified to Timothy that it is the Bible that makes us wise into salvation, and it was that influence that his grandmother and mother had using the Scripture to help Timothy see and understand the truth. And so back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. And so he could continue in verse 14, you can continue in the things that you have learned, knowing and being assured of what you have learned. And so Timothy was encouraged by Paul to just keep on trusting what the Bible says and what you've been taught. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we need to take God at his word. If we would just believe what his word says. And I hope and I trust that my conversation that my wife and I had with these other people yesterday was not in vain. I trust that it was not. I trust that we gave them enough to think about, and that whether they believe or want to believe in hell, or whether they want to believe that Jesus is God, the fact is that he sent his son and he died on the cross for us, and we believe he rose from the grave, and we're so motivated by it that we're going out knocking on strangers' doors, talking to them about it, because we really believe what the word says. And that, hopefully, and I believe, will speak to them even long after we walk out the door. Again, we were not ugly. We were certainly having disagreement. It was a mutual Christian friend who sent us to their door, who's praying for them. And they've been witnessed to by others, not just me. And it was very cordial, and I hope one day that there'll be a change there. But when we leave, the words that we say and the testimony that we give from the Bible will stay there. And we need to recognize the importance of giving the word out. And so when we talk to people, we don't just give out opinion. And I'm seeing a lot of that opinion type stuff, a lot of the slogan stuff, little soundbite stuff. Listen, it's the word of God. Then we need to quote to them the scripture. Quote them. What does the Bible say? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish. A lot of people don't like that verse because it suggests that there will be someone. And that person yesterday said, I just don't understand how God, if he's loving, could have someone perish. Right? Did God so love the world, he was willing for his son to perish. Okay? So that you wouldn't have to perish. You're missing the point here. All right? Along the lines of what I was saying about Timothy, see the importance of bringing children into church and Anchor Club on Wednesday night and Vacation Bible School? There's children here in this building right now whose parents did not bring them today, and they will not bring them. But if we'll bring them and make a difference in their life and influence them, who knows what that can do, the impact that we can have. There's some young girls here today. Hannah, she's in Kentucky, but she's still texting them and she's still calling them. And she's still communicating with them. And they're a prayer request of ours, okay? And so we need to recognize the importance of laying that foundation and getting them to understand the Word of God is true. We're singing about the Word of God in Anchor Club on Wednesday night. They'll probably sing the song next Sunday. The children will. But to help them to understand and to see it really is true and you can trust in it. Because we've got kids that come and they have fun when they come, and we want them to have fun when they come. But the most important thing is we want them to believe. There's some young people here that do not believe. They don't understand it yet, and they're not fully comprehending, and they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. But they're willing to listen because they're open-minded, as young people usually are. And so take God at his word. Just trust him, and you'll find that God keeps his word. Just believe it, and you'll find that it's worth believing. Everyone who has been saved can give testimony that believing God's word has changed his life. That's the best part. Besides telling this individual yesterday what God's word said, I also said, you know, my wife here used to be Amish till she was 12 years old. And I love to tell that story because it's all about works versus faith in Jesus. And this person immediately says, oh, the Amish are such good people. Exactly. And yet she knew she was on her way to hell. They found out it wasn't good works or old-fashioned living. It was, and so that's why, and so your testimony, see, you say, well, I wasn't raised Amish. I understand that. Me neither. But your testimony, the difference, the change, the direction that you were in versus what you are now, those things are what you need to also use and help people understand that I don't believe the Bible just because of the scientific accuracy or the historical accuracy, the prophecy and the arguments that Pastor Matt gives. I believe the Bible because of the change it made in my life. That should also be the testimony that you give. In other words, that you yourself are a miracle or example of what the Bible can do. John chapter 7 says this, and we can make it, maybe make this one of the last things we talk about. But John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." People say, "Well, I just don't understand it." Well, I'll tell you what, if you'll do what you already do understand, you'll know the rest of it. If you'll do his will, then you'll know the doctrine. It's the people who step out by faith and obey what he has already told you to do and are the people who understand the rest of it. There's no sense talking about prophecy and about other things until you just submit to what you already know God is saying. And I think there's enough in the Word of God that's so simple that there's no reason for people not to believe. And so when they believe that, then God reveals to them more of the doctrine. And so those of us who obey and trust are the ones who end up learning more. And I think you would have to say and agree with that if you've experienced it in your life. The box here at the bottom, simply understanding the Bible will not bring salvation. The message must be believed and obeyed. Here's something about the Bible. There's people out there that really know a lot about the Bible. They know a lot of the stories. They might even have some of it memorized. I know a lot of people have "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name" memorized. They know a lot of the Bible. They know the stories of the Bible. But you know what? That doesn't mean they're saved. Salvation is not knowing the Bible, because if it was, then the devil is saved. Because the devil knows the Bible better than I do. He's been reading it and probably studying it longer than I have. But that's not what, it's belief and obedience. It's that obedience to what we know and believing it and trusting it and accepting it. That's the salvation. And so don't be fooled by people who know a lot, but whether or not they're trusting and believing and submitting to it. All right? And that's the case for you in here. If you know the Bible but not saved, that's the message for you. It's the message for anyone. But the Word of God is the final authority. And right now people can substitute it or erase it, but in the end it will still be the final authority. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible.